It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Stephen Covey, popular motivational speaker. His talk is on an educated conscience. And we'll also feature a conference address from Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on the priesthood. It's coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Stephen R. Covey, popular author and speaker. His talk is on an educated conscience. This talk was given at BYU back in 1975. And now, Brother Stephen R. Covey on Sunday Fireside.
For participation with me today during this devotional. By a show of hands, how many of you have experienced confusion in your life regarding how prayers are being answered? By that I mean, what voice is speaking to you? How many have been confused with regard to the difference between the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? I believe that one of Satan's main thrusts to destroy the Lord's kingdom and his children would be to give to them a wrong conception, a wrong understanding in their mind regarding these matters. If I had a wrong or an inaccurate map of the city of Provo, and I wanted to find a particular destination, I would inevitably be lost. Not that I am not in the right territory, but that I have the wrong map or the wrong understanding of the territory. I wouldn't really know where I was or where the place I intended to go to was. I believe that this has taken place with many people in our church with regard to the subject of revelation and the functions of the Holy Ghost as differentiated from the functions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I was very interested in President Lee's and President Kimball's first press conferences after they were made presidents of the church. The basic message which they gave to the world and to the church was to keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And of course, if we study the messages of all of the prophets, that seems to be the burden of those messages. Now, what would this mean in light of this subject, focusing upon the role of the Spirit of Christ and the role of the Holy Ghost? Let's first examine the meaning of this message from the point of view of non-members of the church. It seems that this message would have great application for them. Keep the commandments. What are the commandments that they are familiar with? At least those in the Judeo-Christian tradition. They have received the Ten Commandments. and most of the laws of the Western civilization are based upon those Ten Commandments. And we are told in modern revelation that if people will follow the light that they have been given, it will lead them to the covenant gospel. Let me quote from section 84 of our Doctrine and Covenants. And the Spirit giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. And the Spirit enlighteneth every man through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is given to every person coming into the world. And particularly, it will be manifested in those who have received the laws of God given through ancient prophets, particularly the Ten Commandments. And everyone that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit cometh unto God, even the Father. And the Father teacheth him of the covenant. In other words, if a person outside this church will keep the Ten Commandments and follow their conscience, which will be a repository within them of those Ten Commandments, that awareness, and if they will follow it, it will lead them to a covenant gospel. Then when they enter into the covenant relationship with the Lord, they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They become members of His church and kingdom. For those who then are members of the church and kingdom, what are the commandments of the Lord? They would comprise the Ten Commandments and the basic laws of the land upon which they're based, which would be the predicate. The Ten Commandments would be the predicate or the foundation for those laws. Plus, they would keep the covenants they have entered into in the ordinances of the gospel, the promises that they have made, which would give them a more educated conscience. They are aware more fully of anyone outside the kingdom, of really who they are and what their mission and role in life is and who God is and the role and mission of the Savior. That is a higher understanding and places, therefore, a greater responsibility or burden. They have a more educated conscience. They are more convicted by a feeling of guilt if they violate certain covenants that the world is not even aware of. In addition to these general commandments and these church principles and ordinances which apply to all members of the church, they have the Holy Ghost. If they truly receive it, it will give to them personal commandments. Personal commandments. Now to go back to President Lee and President Kimball's counsel. Keep the commandments is such a distillation expression, because to those who are not members of the church, it will bring them into the church. To those that are members of the church, they will receive not only the general commandments, which the world has received, but also the ordinances and principles of the gospel applicable to all members of the church, and in addition, personal commandments from the Holy Ghost in giving to them guidance and direction in all of the activities and the affairs of their life. Now, their conscience is more educated than ever. They're educated regarding the world's enlightenment and the church's basic principles and doctrines, all of which is revelation, general revelation, but also with regard to personal revelation, personal commandments, regarding each individual stewardship. We have been told many times by the brethren words to this effect, that you and I as members of the church have the same right of personal guidance and revelation in our area of jurisdiction, our stewardship, as the president of the church has in his stewardship. Let's look at one more scripture with regard to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, beginning with verse 12. Which light, he's speaking of the light of Christ, proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space, the light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, and which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things. Verse 11, and the light which shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings. From this, we learn that the light of Christ is the creative and governing power for all things, for this universe, and for all of God's creations. It is everywhere present. I believe personally that it was given Christ's name because he was the one appointed in the premortal life to be the Savior and Redeemer in mortality. And that it is really the power and spirit of God. We call it the light of Jesus Christ. And if it were to be withdrawn from us, we would lose our life immediately. Moses experienced a time of a partial withdrawal, and he fell to the earth. And for the space of many hours, he did not even have his natural strength. And he proclaimed, I now know that man is nothing, which thing I had not supposed before. I believe that what the scientist calls nature is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I believe that what the Catholic and Protestant worlds call God is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And perhaps what all religions call God. It is everywhere present. It can dwell in a man's heart. I believe that what the humanist would call decency, what the man on the street would call common sense, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We all are partakers of this Spirit. The civilized world has the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and if it will obey it, they will be led to the covenant gospel, probably through members of the church and missionaries. They will pray in their own ways. I'll never forget the great impression I had in the Irish mission, writing to new converts to obtain an understanding of their background and their conversion process. It was almost universal that they had been praying in some way or hungering in some way. Not necessarily our way, but in some way they were hurting and desiring something more. And many of them were trying to be truer to their consciences. They were being prepared by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Elder Bruce R. McConkie, in a message to Institute Seminary people on this campus several years ago, used this physical illustration to distinguish between the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. It was very instructive and impressive to me. He said, "The Spirit of the Holy Ghost could be parallel to a radio transmitter, compared to a radio transmitter. You and I to the radio receivers, and the radio waves would be the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Who would be the announcers? The Father and the Son. Now that's a physical symbol, which to me illustrates the difference. The Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead who performs very specific functions on this earth to sanctify, to witness, to testify of the Father and Son and things pertaining to their kingdom, to confirm the promise of the Father when you and I enter into a covenant relationship in the waters of baptism, and when we renew it in other ordinances, to confirm the promise of the Father to us, His covenant children, that if we will live true, we will have peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. The Holy Ghost then would give us guidance, personal revelation, personal commandments regarding the affairs of our life. President McKay taught that to all members of the church who are in the line of their duty, the Holy Ghost normally speaks through their conscience. Again, to the members of the church who are in the line of their duty, the Holy Ghost normally speaks through their conscience. Now, the Lord may choose many ways to speak, but it seems that the still small voice, the enlightened conscience or heart within a person, would be the natural one to normally choose, unless it required some other way to reach a man in a way which was perhaps beyond the experience or the words of Christ which have been deposited within that conscience. Or if it required the imposition of keys, priesthood powers, or certain other special blessings, that would lie in the Lord's hands according to His purposes. But for most of us, most of the time, the Holy Ghost will speak through our consciences. The Spirit of Jesus Christ would be the medium through which the Holy Ghost, this member of the Godhead, performs His unique and special functions. Now, if you would participate again, I would like to ask four questions and ask you to carefully ponder the answers to these questions in your heart, your conscience. The still small voice will give to you an inward awareness to these questions. You won't hear a voice in your ear. You'll feel it. You'll sense it. There's an awareness, particularly if you have educated your consciences through the teachings of the church and prayer and scripture study. First question. What do I need to do to draw closer to the living Christ? Can we pause for a few seconds and seriously consider the answer from our conscience to that question? What do I need to do to draw closer to the living Christ? A second question. What do I need to do to be a better member of my family? Whatever role that may be, father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister. Third question. What do I need to do to more fully magnify my church membership and callings, and particularly for the male members who hold the priesthood, to magnify my priesthood? Really listen and sense what your conscience is saying to you. Final question. What do I need to do to more fully magnify my stewardship as a student here at Brigham Young University, or as a faculty person or staff person, whatever role it may be? How many here can honestly acknowledge that you know many things, perhaps, that you need to do in these categories? How many would also acknowledge that if you and I were to really do these things, marvelous things would take place in our lives, and that we fully know that? I often ask myself, why do I wait? What am I waiting for? I really believe that which you and I sensed within ourselves is personal revelation. Our conscience is the repository of all of that divine education. And if we really are still and listen to those kinds of questions, which to me are the prioritized stewardships of our life, we will get this guidance. If an angel of the Lord were to come into this devotional assembly today and stand in the air, clothed in power and glory, and give to each of us the same messages that we have received from the still small voice within, what would we think of that experience? I'm sure we'd be terribly impressed, and perhaps go to our deathbeds testifying of it when constrained to do so. And yet I believe, in a sense, that which you and I have received is of a higher order of revelation, less dramatic, but of a higher order of revelation than if an angel of the Lord from the other world were to give to us these messages. Angels minister by the power of the Aaronic priesthood. The Holy Ghost ministers by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus said to his disciples, "More blessed are those who believe and have not seen than those who believe and have seen." The prophet Joseph once counseled a man who was critical of himself because he didn't come out of the waters of baptism prophesying and speaking in tongues as someone else had. "You had more believing blood," and elucidated that those who are of the blood of Israel will often experience less dramatic physical kinds of manifestations than those who are being adopted into the blood. I believe sometimes that as Latter-day Saints, we are like fish who discover water last. We are so immersed in the element as to be unaware of its presence. We have been immersed in the revelations of the Lord in this dispensation. No dispensation can compare to this one. And the level of light and knowledge about man's true nature and our mission, and the level of ordinances that can be performed for the living and for the dead in the temple of the Lord transcends that which has been given to any other dispensation. In a sense, this is the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. We don't experience the personal ministry of the Savior in our presence, but that isn't as great as the Holy Ghost. He even said to his disciples, "It's necessary that I must go, or the Holy Ghost will not come." You can imagine their feeling about that, because every time they would leave the Savior, they would fall apart and desert him. There wasn't one disciple that did not, including, as we know, the chief disciple, Peter. But before he did finally leave them after his resurrection, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." It's possible to be given a gift and receive not that gift. But they prayed, the scripture says. And they stayed together and fellowshipped each other and read his words and remembered his words, read the words of the scriptures and remembered the words of their Savior. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came like cloven tongues of fire. And then the real conversion processes under the influence of the gifts of the Spirit changed these otherwise weak men into indefatigable disciples, champions of the truth, right to their martyrs' deaths. Nephi became so sensitive to the still small voice that he could dialogue with it when he was commanded to slay Laban. But he had such familiarity with that voice through long obedience that he knew it was the Lord's voice. Laman and Lemuel had no familiarity with it. It required an angel to come to them and to shake them. It had to break into their sensual world so that their senses could recognize what had happened. They were not changed before nor after the appearance of the angel. I believe many people in our church are often looking beyond the mark, looking for some more mystical, dramatic, mysterious manifestation, and maybe denying all of the while the real true spirit of revelation of the Holy Ghost to their own soul. I spoke at a devotional a couple of years ago at Rick's College, and a girl came up afterwards and said, "Brother Covey, what is the difference between a heartburn and a burning in the heart?" She was really asking, how do I really know how God answers prayers? How do I know it's just not me projecting my own wish and want onto God, feeling good about it, and calling it his answer? That's what she was asking. And I believe many of us have asked that question of ourselves. And I said to her, when we had this little listening exercise, "Sister, did you feel or sense anything?" "Oh, yes," she said. "I know so many things I need to do to be a better person." "Then, sister, I suggest you forget your question. Just do those things. If you do, you'll become acquainted with the voice, and that'll be the answer to your question." "You didn't like that answer, did you, sister?" "No, why not?" She says, "I have no excuse anymore." A year later, I spoke up there at another devotional on another subject. She came up afterwards and said, "Brother Covey, do you remember me? I can't quite place you. I was the one that asked you about the heartburn." "Oh, yes. Whatever happened to you?" She said, "I did those things. I took it seriously." She said, "I know very clearly the difference now between the true voice and the many other voices within and without." I said, "For instance, what did you do?" She said, "For one thing, I really began to study the scriptures in a serious way. My prayers were more earnest and sincere and deep. I made reconciliation with certain individuals who I thought I could just forget because I didn't like them. I was more cooperative at home, more helpful. I stopped procrastinating as a student. Self-management by crisis." She said, "I put it off. I used to put it off all the time. I became more conscientious. I realized this was a stewardship I have to be a student, as well as a stewardship for my family and for my church. She said I started doing genealogy work. I was more pleasant with my brothers and sisters. I didn't speak back to my parents. I just became a less defensive and angry person. I was on a Know Your Religion circuit in California this last year, and she came up and said, "Would you be interested in the third installment?" I said I would. She said, "I can't believe the difference in my life once I started to realize that the Holy Ghost is my own guide, if I will listen to him, and that I can receive personal guidance and revelation, and that as long as I am true to it, that all things will work together for my good," or words to that effect. She bore her testimony. There was no confusion in her mind anymore. President Lee said to a group of missionaries in England, in answer to the question, "President Lee, what is the most important of all of the commandments?" He answered, "The most important commandment is the one you're having the greatest difficulty living." You can see why. If a person would be true to the whispering of that still small voice regarding some of those matters that you and I just heard, other things would happen. If we're true to that, then other things would happen. Many people who want to have answers to big decisions or intellectual dilemmas up here, but are not really open and receptive to the whisperings of the Spirit down here, will continue to remain confused up here. The principle in my mind is this: if you're confused about a matter, be true to that which you know is right. And in the Lord's time, and according to his purposes, you will be given enlightenment and understanding regarding the matter you were confused about. It may be a big decision. It may be an intellectual question that you have in your mind. I remember in Arizona they called it a Religion and Life Week. I was invited to be a religious representative of our church, along with other representatives of other churches. The second night there, I was invited to speak to a sorority fraternity exchange at the Chi Omega House on the subject of the new morality. I basically gave our church's approach to it, that chastity is an eternal law, that the new morality is really the old immorality, and so forth. I felt very alone because there seemed to be considerable difference in thinking. Two individuals were very articulate in expressing their opposition to my position. One in front said basically, "Well, I don't know. It seems to me that true mature love gives more freedom than you're giving it." I tried to reason and indicate that if you were to take poison, what would happen, even if you were unaware of it? And that if you violate the law of chastity, you will suffer great consequences. And he argued against this, indicating that this didn't give the kind of freedom that a careful, mature, responsible love would give people. Another spoke against it. And I remembered the scripture in Revelations, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So I asked them, "Would you listen for just a minute and inwardly sense what might happen, what the real answer to this question that we have tonight is? I'll ask a question, and you be still and listen. And I'll promise you, you will sense inwardly, you won't hear it in your ear, that what I've been speaking about is true on this principle of chastity, which I had defined earlier." They became kind of still a little. Some of them were looking around to see who was going to take it seriously. And I really pressed the point, "Just listen for 1 minute." And during that quiet minute, I asked the question, "Now, is chastity, as I have explained it tonight, a true principle or not?" Paused. At the end of a full minute, I turned to the fellow who had been the spokesman in front, and I asked him, "My friend, in all honesty, what did you feel?" He said, "What did you hear?" He said, "What I heard is not what I've been saying." I asked the other, "What did you hear?" He said, "I don't know. I just don't know anymore." One stood up in the back, independent, spontaneously on his own, and said, "I want to say something to my fraternity brothers I've never said before. I believe in God." And he sat down. A completely different spirit was present. It softened everybody. They were very interested in the restored gospel and in the Book of Mormon. We invited many to the Institute of Religion and gave some books out. Final question I'd like to just look at for a moment is, how do you educate your conscience? I suggest 5 principles. First, if you really want an educated conscience, feast regularly upon the words and the love of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Really seriously, make it a daily program to study the Scriptures. Ponder them and meditate upon them. Be still. Maybe only a verse that day. But you're going to the Word of the Lord. Memorize some of them. It's like programming a computer. Get them into your heart. If you feast upon the words of Christ, then the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance the things you need to do based upon the guidance that you have received on a moment-by-moment basis. The church will teach us principles, and the Holy Ghost will teach us specific practices, specific applications. Second, when you pray, listen. Look on it not as a time to counsel the Lord, but as a time to take counsel from Him. I really believe too many times we go down a checklist, in a sense, telling the Lord who to bless, how, where, and when, and directing Him around the universe and the heavens, instead of being still, sensing a relationship, and listening, and then responding to what you hear. Feasting on the words and the love of Christ will instill the desire to listen. Third, covenant. Commit to obey what you hear. Unify and marshal the will and the energy within you to say, "I take this stewardship. I will do these things." Fourth, keep the covenant. Keep the commitment. Fifth, return and report. Give an accounting of your stewardship. You will feel the still voice say within you, "I commend you for your integrity. Very good, my son, my daughter. This labor is acceptable." Then the next level, and the next level. I believe that if people will do this, they can develop purity of mind and of heart. If you have temptations toward impure thoughts, try it. Feast on the words and the love of Christ. Then ask the Lord to give you a heightened awareness or sensitivity toward any tempting environment. Then commit to the Lord that the moment that sensitivity is given to you, you will turn from it and do some worthy thing. Then keep your commitment. One student said to me, "All my mature life I've had trouble with bad thoughts, even during my mission. Whenever I was asked the question, 'Are you morally clean?' I answered, 'Yes,' because I was considering my practices. But I always had some plaguing feelings about my thoughts." He said, we were walking into the final examination one day. He said, "Brother Covey, I can look you in the eye and say, I am morally clean, right to my core." What did he do? For a period of several months, he feasted on the words of Christ, asked the Lord for a heightened awareness of temptation, turned immediately at the very first onset of that temptation and did worthy things, went back to his divine purposes and his work. Brother Packer said, "Hum a hymn, memorize the scripture." And he did it. And the Holy Ghost, I believe, purged much of that other disposition right out of his nature. I express my testimony, dear brothers and sisters, with all my heart. I believe that we are immersed in the revelations of the greatest dispensation the restoration dispensation, and that we have available to us at any moment the whisperings of the still small voice, the Holy Ghost, and that if we will take pains regularly to educate it, to train it, it will be a continuing source of personal revelation to us. I testify, born out of the Spirit of the living God, to my soul, I know that this is true. I know that the Father and the Son appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and restored this gospel and established the church that teaches the gospel. I also know it's possible to be active in the church in one sense at least and not to be active in the gospel. To be active in the gospel is a continuous responsibility and stewardship of seeking and living by the Holy Spirit. I bear witness that you are God's covenant children. We are all children of the promise. Our life is a mission and not a career. And the Holy Ghost will use us to the blessing of all of our Father in Heaven's children. I testify also of Jesus Christ. I love the words, I believe in Christ as I believe in the rising sun, not because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. He is the life and light of the world. He speaks to his prophet, President Kimball, and to each of us if we will but listen and educate our conscience. And I pray, God, that we will do so in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Stephen R. Covey. This talk was entitled An Educated Conscience. It was given at BYU back in 1975. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from Elder Robert D. Hales, a member of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on the priesthood. It was given in LDS General Conference September 30th, 1995. And now, Elder Robert D. Hales on Sunday Fireside.
A few weeks ago, I was in Santiago, Chile, participating in priesthood training meetings. In the Saturday meeting, we had a discussion about the importance of brethren receiving the priesthood after baptism. Early Sunday morning, I was awakened with a moving testimony of the power of the priesthood in our lives. For a few hours before dawn, I reflected and pondered upon what the priesthood means to me, to my family, and to all the world. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine how dark and empty mortality would be if there were no priesthood? If the power of the priesthood were not upon the earth, the adversary would roam and reign without restraint. There would be no gift of the Holy Ghost to direct and to enlighten us, no prophets to speak in the name of the Lord, no temples where we could have sacred eternal covenants, no authority to bless or baptize, to heal or comfort. Without the power of the priesthood, the whole earth would be utterly wasted. There would be no light, no hope, only darkness. What a dark world this would be without priesthood blessings for you and me. A loving Father in heaven has sent his sons and daughters here to mortality to gain experience and to be tested. He has provided the way back to him and has given us enough spiritual light to see our way. The priesthood of God gives light to his children in this dark and troubled world. Through priesthood power, we can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost to lead us in truth, testimony, and revelation. This gift is available on equal basis to men, women, and children. Through the blessings of the priesthood, we can be equipped with the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This protection is available to every one of us. Through the priesthood, many other blessings are also available to all the sons and daughters of God, making it possible for us to make sacred covenants, receive holy ordinances that enable us to travel the straitened way back to our Heavenly Father's presence. The priesthood is the power of God which is given to man to act in his name. The priesthood of God is timeless. It was in the beginning and shall be in the world and the end also. Before this world was created, the premortal council in heaven was held under the direction of the priesthood. The formation of the universe and the world upon which we live was brought to pass, not by chance, but through the power of the priesthood. The great Creator spoke, and the elements obeyed. While most of the earth's inhabitants do not recognize this priesthood power, all living creatures are its beneficiaries. The creation of this earth provided a place for the sons and daughters of God to live and grow, a place where Father could bestow the blessings of his wondrous priesthood upon us. The priesthood was first given to Adam, who held the keys from generation to generation. Adam ordained 7 generations of his posterity to the priesthood, beginning with his sons, Abel and Seth. After the death of Adam, the priesthood continued from father to son, even until Melchizedek. Originally, this priesthood was called the Holy Priesthood after the order of the Son of God. But out of respect and reverence to the name of the Supreme Being, to avoid too frequent repetition of his name, they, the Church in ancient days, called that priesthood after Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was such a great high priest. One who received the priesthood at the hands of Melchizedek was Abraham. The Lord later covenanted with Abraham that in thee, that is thy priesthood, and in thy seed shall all the families of earth be blessed, even with the blessings of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of life eternal. It was through the priesthood that the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, established his church, both in the old world and in the new world, on both continents. He established sacred covenants and ordinances as a means of entering in at the straight gate, which leadeth unto eternal life. In both places he ordained 12 special witnesses to govern the affairs of the church and to carry his word to the sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of all who will repent and be baptized through the power of the Holy Priesthood. Through the atonement, our Savior broke the bands of death and became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Following the death of Jesus and his apostles, the earth was enshrouded with darkness. Known as the Dark Ages, this was a period of great apostasy, when for a long period of time the priesthood blessings and ordinances were withheld from mortals on the earth. But as been prophesied, the glorious priesthood of God, together with the fullness of its blessings, has been restored to earth in our time. The restoration of the priesthood and its blessings began in 1820, when Joseph Smith, a young boy prophet, beheld and spoke with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ in a sacred grove of trees. Later, additional heavenly messengers, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, Moses, Elias, and Elijah, and others, brought the prophet Joseph Smith the power, authority, and keys necessary for the salvation and exaltation of mankind. As a result, the Church of Jesus Christ was restored upon the earth, complete with the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods of old. Now, as God covenanted with Abraham, all the individuals and families of the earth may be blessed. Think of it, brothers and sisters. The priesthood has been restored. It's here on earth today. President Gordon B. Hinckley is the living prophet. The first presidency and quorum of the 12 apostles are modern-day apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the direction of these prophets, seers, and revelators who hold the keys in this dispensation, priesthood holders in the church today have the legitimate right to act in the name of God. As his authorized agents, they are commissioned to go forth and bless others through the power and authority of the priesthood, making all priesthood covenants, ordinances, and blessings available today. And the blessings of the priesthood are available to everyone. Indeed, the Father inviteth all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. And he denieth none come unto him. That come unto him, he will deny none, black or white, bond or free, male or female. All are alike under God. What are some of the blessings of the priesthood? Come with me as we follow a child's ideal spiritual journey through life. Let us see many of the possibilities he or she has during a lifetime to receive blessings through the priesthood. As a newborn, the baby is tenderly cradled in loving hands as father, grandfather, bishop, or another priesthood holder pronounces a name and a sacred blessing upon the child as the Holy Spirit inspires. Soon that child begins to attend primary and Sunday school and receives lessons and instructions at the hands of faithful teachers, men and women who have been called and set apart by priesthood power to teach the ways of the Lord. When the child reaches 8 years of age, the age of accountability, he or she is immersed in the waters of baptism by one who holds the priesthood. The young boy or girl is then confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints by one holding the Holy Melchizedek Priesthood. In this ordinance, the child is given the gift of the Holy Ghost, which, if he or she listens to the still small voice, will help him or her to stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Every Sunday, the growing child, together with other worthy saints, receives the sacrament at the hands of priesthood bearers, the bread representing the body of Christ, and the water representing the blood that was shed to atone for our sins. During the sacrament, the child remembers the suffering of the Savior, witness that he or she is willing to bear the Savior's name, promises to always remember him and keep his commandments. In return, the Lord promises that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. As the young man or woman continues to mature, he or she may seek spiritual counsel and guidance from the bishop and other youth leaders. Aaronic priesthood and young women leaders are men and women who have been called and set apart by priesthood authority to lead and inspire the youth in the church. When additional counsel or comfort is needed, or during times of illness, the young man or woman may receive a priesthood blessing from a father, a home teacher, a bishop, or other priesthood leader. A patriarchal blessing given through ordained patriarch contains words inspired by God to his sons and daughters, serving as a guide and comfort for a lifetime, even with eternal significance. Think of the wonder of it. If found worthy, a young man receives the Aaronic priesthood, the preparatory priesthood. As he matures, is ordained as a deacon, then a teacher, finally a priest. Later he may qualify to receive the Melchizedek priesthood and be ordained to the office of elder. The young woman becomes a member of the Young Women Organization and later the Relief Society. All of these experiences give the young man or the young woman many opportunities to learn and to serve and to enjoy a brotherhood or a sisterhood that is more precious than the typical friendships in the world. The young man or young woman may be set apart as full-time missionary or serve under the priesthood direction of a mission president, sharing a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ with all who will listen. Through the blessings of service and sacrifice, they experience a humbling change of heart that allows them to discern the difference between the tendency of taking in the world in contrast to the giving in the kingdom of God. Then, having established a pattern of giving, they give church and community service throughout their lives, while at the same time being blessed by the service of others. The greatest priesthood blessings available to this young man or woman are found in the temple. There they get a glimpse of heaven, in that holy place. Although they are in the world, they are not of the world. In the temples they see themselves as the offspring of royalty, as a son or daughter of God. The joys of eternity, which can seem so distant outside the temple, suddenly seem within reach. In the temple, the plan of salvation is explained, and sacred covenants are made. These covenants, together with the wearing of sacred temple garments, strengthen and protect the endowed person against the powers of the adversary. After receiving their own endowments, the young man or woman may attend the temple and perform vicarious ordinances to make priesthood blessings available to those who have died without the opportunity of receiving these blessings during mortality. In the culminating temple ordinance, eternal marriage, bride and groom are promised that if they are faithful, they will enjoy a family union with one another, with their children, and with the Lord throughout all eternity. It is called eternal life. As this righteous man or woman establishes a home with his or her eternal companion, they continue to enjoy the blessings of the priesthood. Revelation from God is made known to them throughout their lives as they listen to and follow the counsel of living prophets, seers, and revelators. The husband dedicates the family's home as a sanctuary where family members can worship and find safety from the world, grow spiritually, and prepare for eternal family relationships. As their children grow, the parents teach them the gospel in family home evening. They teach their children to pray individually and as a family. They study the scriptures individually and as a family, including the Book of Mormon and other scriptures of the Restoration, written and preserved through the generations of time by holy prophets. They teach them the plan of salvation. They help each son and daughter prepare to receive the same priesthood blessings and ordinances that they themselves have received. Each time this mother is about to give birth, her devoted husband may gently place his hands upon her head and through the power of the Melchizedek priesthood pronounce a special blessing. Later, he tenderly cradles in his hands their newborn babe, born in the priesthood covenant, and utters inspired words of a father's blessing. And thus the cycle of priesthood blessings begins again and again with each succeeding generation, all with the father's sacred purpose of bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of his sons and daughters. My brothers and sisters, I have witnessed this remarkable power of the priesthood to lift, to bless, to heal, comfort, to strengthen and empower men, women, and children throughout the world. With all the sincerity of my heart, I desire to see the blessings of the priesthood made accessible to all. You brethren who have the priesthood, magnify it. You who have had the priesthood but have allowed it to lie dormant, reactivate it. You brethren who have never had it, seek diligently to obtain it. And may all of us seek more earnestly to receive and share the blessings of the priesthood, bringing the powers of heaven more fully into our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Since those early morning hours in Santiago, I have reflected and pondered much upon the priesthood and what it means to all the world. Let me share my deepest feelings in a sonnet testimony of the blessings of the priesthood that can be yours and mine. For priesthood power, a sacred holy gift, we praise thy blessed name, O Lord above. For this, thy power to bless, to guide, to lift, assures us of thy never-ending love. What hopelessness, what darkness, what despair would fill our lives without this priesthood power? For Satan, free to bind us in his snare, would drag us down in misery every hour. Thy Holy Spirit fills our lives with light. From Satan's fiery darts, we may be free. Thy covenants exalt, our hopes are bright. Through priesthood power, we shall return to thee. We sing hosannas, thy blessed name we praise. For priesthood power restored in latter days, I promise that the bounteous blessings of the priesthood can be ours through our obedience, and that all of the magnificent eternal blessings that God makes available to men, women, and families upon this earth can be ours through the power of the priesthood. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Robert D. Hales, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on the priesthood. It was given in LDS General Conference September 30th, 1995. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.